provide? Well, God provides oftentimes through his means. And one of the things we're studying in the men's breakfast is God's role for men in creation as providers. Certainly, I think every one of us knows that God calls on men to provide not only for themselves, but for their families and loved ones and for others indeed. Of course, God is the one who makes men strong. And God is the one who leads men to the work and the vocations he gives them. One of the other roles that fathers play in providing for their families and loved ones is to be there for them in times of trouble. Now, whether you're young or old, you all know that as little children, we turn to our parents, and we know that they will protect us, and that they will mend all the troubles, and they will help us fix the things that go wrong. As we get a little bit older, it gets harder to do. Eventually, a time will come when our children get to the point where we can't do a lot for them. My son Tom is about to deploy to Afghanistan, and I won't be able to do anything for him except to pray for him. And that counts for a lot, but it's hard. It's not just young men going to Afghanistan. It's hard for parents to let their kids go down to Grand Forks to college. It's hard for parents to let their kids go down to Minneapolis or wherever the Lord takes them. Eventually, as parents, we can only provide encouragement, talk to them on the phone maybe, write them letters, whatever. Be there for them, help them when they want to bring troubles to us because, you know, it'll never cease to be true that as your kids grow up, they're going to turn to you for wisdom. I mean, after all, you've experienced everything, right? So when they have their troubles, they come to you, and hopefully you can help put things in perspective for them. Sometimes, eventually, people have problems, and maybe they can't go to mom and dad for them. And sometimes those problems may seem so desperate, that they think all is lost. God tells us that he is always with those who trust in him. He tells us that throughout these verses today in Scripture. God tells us that no matter what comes up in your life, you can always turn to him and you can always take confidence and assurance that God is watching over you. There's a big difference in the world between those who know this and those who don't. Today's text tells us and talks to us about how God is with us through the trials of life, but it also tells us that there's a cost. It tells us that there's a price that we pay. The text explains that the second greatest gift that God gives after salvation is this sure confidence in faith in Jesus Christ. Faith that Jesus can quiet those storms that rage in your own soul. Now, even as I was preaching this morning out at Norland, right next to the church in Norland, are the Monkman family. And so I was over there last week after Linda committed suicide. And I was reminded, not while I was preparing this sermon, but as I was preaching it out in Norland, how desperate the storms of life can become, sometimes even shaking you to your very soul. And who do you turn to in times like that? Our scriptures today tell us. I want to turn back to Matthew 8, 23 through 27. It's a short text, so I'll read it again. God's word says, "Now when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. But Jesus was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But Jesus said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' And he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and then there was a great calm. Men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" This is a great text, and we usually remember this text. This is the text where Jesus calms the storm. This is the text where Jesus reveals the power of God in him over all of creation. But there is a greater lesson here, and the greater lesson is found in these short 8 words of Jesus Christ when he says, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Jesus asked the question, "Why are you fearful?" Notice he doesn't say, "Why are you fearful, O you faithless ones?" He doesn't accuse the disciples of having no faith. He says they have little faith. Their faith is weak. We can be like these men. We can be like these men, having faith in Jesus, but having weak faith, sometimes afraid about what goes on in the world. And Jesus' words are for us too here. He tells us, first of all, in this text, that he expects his disciples to be unafraid. Jesus expects his followers to be unafraid. He does acknowledge that storms will come in life. This text reminds us that terrible storms will come in our life, but that Jesus is absolutely worthy of our trust. Jesus is worthy of our trust. Well, Jesus expects his disciples to trust in him. And this word disciples is critical. The word disciples means followers and learners. You know, as hard as I tried to find that they had a common root with the word discipline, it's not there. Because in the original Greek, the word disciple is mateos, and discipline is paideia. They're totally different words. It's only in the English that we can see some kind of a connection between discipline and discipleship. In the Greek, which is this was written in originally, and Jesus spoke, the word is mateo, and it means a follower and a learner. You follow the master, and you learn from him. And that's a disciple. Disciples are not people going their own way. Disciples are those who follow Christ. And it's interesting, if you back up just a little bit to verse 20, we see in those short verses before our text, we see two men coming to Jesus asking to be followers. Now, Jesus is on the shore of Galilee, and he's just got through preaching to a vast multitude. He's just got through healing a leper and multitudes of others, casting out demons. And now two men come to him, and they say, "We want to be one of your followers." And Jesus says to the first man, "You got to understand this. Where I go, everything in this world takes a second place." He says, in effect, "Foxes have a place to rest and birds have nests, but I don't have a place to lay my head." And what he's telling this man, he says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to take the things that are the priorities of this world, a nice home, a nice car. And you can have those things, but they have to be second. They have to be after following Jesus Christ. That's what he tells the first man. The next man comes up to him and he says, "I want to follow you too, Lord," in verse 22. And now we find very difficult words, hard words. The man says, "I want to follow you, Jesus, but first I must go home and bury my Father. And then we have these words from Jesus Christ. He said, let the dead go bury the dead. You follow me. What in the world does he mean? Well, the dead can't bury anybody. And what he's talking about, he's saying, your Father was not saved. Let those who also are not saved take care of him. You follow me. And what he's telling this man is the business of following Jesus is the business about life. The business of following Jesus is for the living. The business of following Jesus leads to eternal life. So he speaks to these two people who would follow him, and he says, following me unto eternal life has to take priority over everything in this world. And then in verse 23, Jesus gets in the boat, and his disciples follow him. The cost to discipleship. Where Jesus goes, disciples follow. Therefore, when Jesus got in the boat, verse 23 says his disciples followed him. What did they leave behind? They left behind family opinion. You know, all the Jews who converted to Christianity were considered dead by their families. The Jews treat their children that way if they leave the Jewish faith. Every one of the followers of Christ, it was as if their family wrote them off and said they're dead. They left behind family opinion. They left behind the priorities of the world. The disciples left their fishing, their jobs, their occupations to follow Jesus. They put their trust in him. They didn't know where he was going, and yet they followed him. Those who did not follow him, they returned back to their homes. They returned back to the priorities of this world, even though everything in this world will pass away, and the life in this world is short indeed. And they were not disciples. And this is still true today. You can be a disciple of Jesus, but you must follow him. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus and go your own way. The Bible tells us that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and his name was Jesus Christ. Jesus is no longer here in the flesh. We can't get into the boat and follow Jesus out onto the lake of the woods. His word is with us still. Jesus is the Word become flesh, and as he ascended into heaven, he left us his word, and this is where you find him. And this is where you follow him. This is the word that brings you to saving faith. This is the word that brings you to eternal life. Following Jesus for us means to follow and live in his word. This is the boat, the lifeboat for us. Just as Jesus' disciples on that day got into the boat with him, they put aside the worldly concerns and they followed the Savior. Today, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you must get into God's Word and follow Jesus Christ. You must trust in him, but there is a price. John chapter 6, verses 60 through 68 describes a bunch of people who had been following Jesus but decided the price was too hard to pay. Jesus had been teaching them about salvation. And this is what it says in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 60. Some of the men said to Jesus, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And from that time, many of his disciples turned away and walked with him no more. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, "Do you also want to turn away?" But Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." There are hard sayings in God's word. But would you turn from God's word? Would you turn from eternal life? These disciples did not turn. They followed Jesus, and they followed him straight into a storm. There will be storms for you too as you follow Jesus Christ. Now, the storm on Lake Galilee that day was not a spiritual storm. It was a fully natural storm. In fact, they still happen. Galilee is at a very low point between two big mountains. And the wind comes down off that mountain, those mountains, and forms into a natural trough right over the top of the lake. And even today, it's very common for very severe squalls and gales to form over Lake Galilee. And that's what happened on this day. Except this day, the storm was particularly bad. Remember, these disciples, most of them were fishermen. They were skilled seamen. They knew what they were doing on that lake. This was a very, very bad storm. The Bible describes it as a great tempest. And the Greek word that's used is seismos. That's where we get our word seismology, for earthquakes. What the Bible's telling us is this storm was so severe, it shook that ship right down to the foundations. Been in storms like that. In 26 years in the Navy, I rode through many, many typhoons. I went through 7 typhoons just coming back to the United States on my last deployment. The worst typhoon I ever went through was off Japan, and we were in about 45-foot seas. The seas would tower over the ship, and then they would literally almost bury the ship as they crashed down on the ship. And you could be all the way down in the engine room on that ship, 5 decks below, and you could feel the whole ship shaking as the ocean pounded that ship. And on days like that, you trust in the seamanship of the men on the bridge, and you trust in the workmanship of those guys from Bath Ironworks that built that strong ship. But ultimately, you trusted in the Lord. Before we finished getting through that typhoon, by the way, it ripped a hole in our bow. It actually pulled the steel plate away from the main deck. And we shipped about 60 tons of water into the front of the ship. Well, the storm on Galilee was like that. It shook this little ship right down to its timbers, and these men thought that all was lost. Their skill and their knowledge as seamen no longer was sufficient. That's what they thought. That's what they thought. And so they turned to Jesus. And that's what we should do. There will be times in your life when things will happen and they will shake you right down to your inner core. And we need to be like these disciples, turning to Jesus. Now, at this time, Jesus was actually sleeping in the back of the ship on a cushion, and they cried out to him. And this is the most important part about this text. Jesus could only wonder what it was they were thinking. They think that God would allow Jesus and his disciples to drown on Lake Galilee? Did they think that? Did they think that Jesus would somehow survive the storm on his cushion, but they would all drown? Did they think Jesus would let them drown? If the storm had truly been a threat to that ship, Jesus would have been awake and he would have calmed it already. He slept because he knew that that little ship was going to make it through that storm. You know, it would have been a great testimony if Peter turned to the other disciples and said, "What are you so worried about? Look at Jesus. He's right here with us. He's sleeping. If he's not troubled, why should we be troubled?" But that's not what he did. All the other men ran to Jesus and they said, "Lord, save us. We are perishing." Psalm 56 tells us, "Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you, O God. I will praise your word. In God I've put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" Hebrews 13:6 says, "For God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Do you know in the Bible, from Joshua, right at the very beginning, all the way to the end, God tells his faithful followers, "I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be of good courage." Does this mean that by following Christ, you're going to, you know, have a bed of roses, everything will always go good for you, and no harm will come to you? No. In fact, these disciples of Jesus Christ, every one of them except John, will go to his death, a martyr's death, for Jesus Christ. They would go unafraid. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? But you know, Roman historians have recorded in secular history that the Christians in the Colosseum were singing hymns, and the lions were released on them. And this is faith. If you are with Christ, if you are with Christ, you need not be afraid. Dear friends, storms will come in every life. Rarely will they be so dangerous or so terrible that your physical life is in danger. Very rarely. This may be a pity. Maybe if we had physical danger that actually threatened our lives a little more often, a lot of the other storms in our life would seem more trivial, less threatening. Maybe then it would be easier for us to remember that faith in Jesus Christ calms the storms in our hearts. And Jesus is worthy of your trust if you're following Jesus Christ. Verse 26 says, "Then Jesus arose and he rebuked the wind." Mark 4:39 says specifically, Jesus said, "Be quiet, be still." And then there was great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Jesus rebuked the wind and the sea, not because the little ship was in danger of foundering. If it had been, he would have done it before. Jesus rebuked the wind and the sea so that his disciples would stop being afraid. What did the disciples see? When they saw Jesus calming the storm, they saw and they realized that they were in the hands of God. They'd been in the hands of God all along. And this is what Jesus was disappointed by the disciples' weak faith. What they had forgotten, or maybe perhaps hadn't fully learned yet, that as followers of Jesus Christ, they were always in God's care. They forgot the promise of Isaiah 43 that we read earlier this morning. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name." God knows your name. He has called you by your name. "You are mine," God says. "You are mine. And when you pass through waters which are difficulties, I will be with you. When you pass through rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned." Jesus Christ is God with us. The Bible says Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power, Hebrews 1:3. And the Bible reminds us in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Disciples follow Jesus. They don't turn away to the world's temporary pleasures. Disciples today learn who Jesus is by reading and hearing his word. And the Holy Spirit teaches us as followers of Jesus that indeed God is with us. Disciples learn that Jesus came to pay a ransom for your soul by name and to bring you into everlasting life because you belong to God if you are a follower of Christ. The old disciples, they placed their lives in Jesus' hands when they decided to follow him on that ship. We place our lives in Jesus' hands too when we follow his word and receive him as our Savior. And like those old disciples, we too learn from Jesus through his word that we should not be afraid. We should not be fearful, but we should live in faith. Faith in the word of God, faith in God's promise of eternal life. Faith in Jesus will quiet those mortal storms of your soul. May his name be praised.
Today's radio message is brought to you by the Free Lutheran Churches of Roseau and Norlin, which are members of the Association of Free Lutheran Congregations. Free Lutheran congregations are independent, but work together to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Congregations in the AFLC believe the Holy Bible is God's inerrant word revealed for the salvation of men, and therefore the only source and rule of faith, doctrine, and life for a Christian. If you wish to learn more, call 463-2385. Now, for today's message, Pastor Cal Willard.